It'll be Luke 18, 9 through 14 tonight in the reading. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get, but the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner.' I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted."
We listen to what the tax collector had to say, and he says, in the American Standard Version, he says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." So I think it's important for us to look at just what a sinner is. If we think about the way that we generally handle things in our lives, we realize that we speak frequently about sin, and we take for granted, I think, that people know what we're talking about. But I think it's important for us to define just what sin is, who is a sinner, and what we should do about it. Obviously, those are questions that are things that the New Testament answers for us, and therefore we should be able to give an answer to those who might ask us about that. And of course, it's something that we need to be interested in also. So as we talk about being a sinner, we understand that we take for granted that people know what we're talking about, but we need to be students of the Bible. That's really what we're supposed to be. So as we talk about sin then, we can look at a number of places. For example, we can look in the Old Testament, and I have most of the scriptures written out here, so for sake of me taking too much time, I'll just read them from my outline instead of going to the Bible that often. What do we know about sin? Well, we can look in the Old Testament, and we can look, for example, at Genesis, the 4th chapter, and verses 3 through 7, and we can see here the first sort of instance, the first instance occurrence, you might say, of sin. In Genesis, the 4th chapter, in verses 3 through 7, it's written, "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto Jehovah, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell, and Jehovah said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall it not be lifted up? If thou doest not well, sin coucheth at the door, and unto thee shall be its desire, but do thou rule over it." So when we look at this passage here in Genesis, the 4th chapter, we realize that this is the first time that the subject of sin is brought up. He says, sin couches at the door. So it has something to do with not doing well. If we look at the next occurrence of sin, we can look in Genesis, the 18th chapter, and verses 20 and 21, talking about Sodom and Gomorrah and their grievous sin. It says, "And Jehovah said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is coming to me, and if not, I will know." So these in Sodom and Gomorrah had done something grievous. The Bible says, uses that word. What they had done cried to God in heaven. God says that I hear the cry of it. And again, if we look in Genesis, the 39th chapter, Genesis 39, verses 7 through 9, it's written, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph." Now, we remember this story. This is the story about Joseph in Egypt at Potiphar's household. And here, Potiphar's wife is making advances on Joseph. came to pass that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master knoweth not what is with me in the house, and he hath put all that he hath into my hand. He is not greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So here we see that sin is mentioned as a great wickedness. The English word sin is used 318 more times in the American Standard Version of the Bible. So I have a feeling that we ought to know what it is then. When we look at that, we can look at the definition of the Old Testament word that's used, and we can see that it has to do with a verb meaning to miss the mark, to wrong. And, of course, in the definition of the word sin, they always use the word to sin. To lead into sin, its central meaning is to miss the mark or fail. And so that's from the Complete Word Study Dictionary of the Old Testament. That's a definition of sin that we ought to be familiar with, and we should know what sin is. But we can look in the New Testament also and look at sin in the New Testament. Obviously, people in the New Testament also commit sin. So if we look at John, the 15th chapter, verses 22 through 24. It talks about sin here. In John, the 15th chapter, in verses 22 through 24, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also." This is Jesus speaking. "If I had not done among them the works which none other did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father." And so Jesus said, these people hated God. So the things that Jesus noticed about these people indicated to him that they hated God. And then in John, the 16th chapter, in verses 7 through 11, it talks about sin again. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I go, I will send him unto you. And he, when he is come, will convict the world in respect of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and ye behold me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world hath been judged." So these people didn't believe that Jesus was who he said he was. And because they didn't believe that he was who he said he was, then we see that they're committing sin. He says in verse 9 that they are guilty of sin because they believe not on me. These people just didn't believe in him. And then also in James, the first chapter, in verses 13 through 15, it talks about bearing sin and sin being full grown. In James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempteth no man. But each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then the lust, when it hath conceived, beareth sin, and the sin, when it is full grown, bringeth forth death." So we see here quite a definition of sin. It talks about temptation. It talks about being drawn away by lust. It talks about being enticed. It talks about lust. When it's conceived, it brings forth sin. And this has been compared to a woman's pregnancy. You see that the conception happens, that the child grows and is born, and then when it's full grown, in this instance it talks about sin, it says it brings forth death. And from the Complete Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament, we can see a definition of the word that's used for sin in the New Testament, and that is that sin is missing the true end and scope of our lives, which is God, an offense in relation to God with emphasis on guilt. Fortunately for us, God has given us a pretty much a one-line definition of sin. In 1 John, the third chapter in verse 4, 1 John, the third chapter in verse 4 says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law." So there it is right there. You might say, well, the first phrase, you know, uses sin to define itself. But the definition in the second part of the verse there, sin is a transgression of the law. And that's from the King James Version. So that's sort of an overview of sin. We see that it occurred in the Old Testament. It occurs in the New Testament. We see that there's definitions for both the Old Testament and the New Testament word, and that God himself has defined sin as the transgression of the law. Well then, given that we know what sin is, then we have to ask then who is a sinner. And when we look through these things, we can understand that it's important for us to look at examples in the Bible and look at whether they were considered sinners or whether they were not considered sinners. We can look at the man in the reading, the publican, who was a collector of Roman taxes, and we can know that he was a sinner. I mean, he said that he was. He says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. So we see an admission there of his sin. But what about some more notable people in the Bible? For example, King David. We see that King David, for example, was notable. Who was a better king than he? In Acts 13th chapter, in verse 22, we see that King David is called a man after my heart. Acts 13:22, and when he had removed him, this is talking about Saul, he raised up David to be their king, to whom also he bare witness and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who shall do all my will. Well, who would we think of that would be a person that wouldn't go around committing sin? But, of course, we all know the story of David. If we look at 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, and verses 5, 7, and 13, we can see in this discussion about David's sin with Bathsheba, the idea behind sin of a person that's otherwise referred to as a righteous person. Starting in verse 5, and it says, And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, As Jehovah liveth, the man that hath done this is worthy to die. You'll remember that Nathan had told him the story about the rich man and the poor man, and how the rich man had taken the poor man's only lamb and had offered it up as dinner to his guests. David says, this man's worthy to die. And then in verse 7, Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. And then David said to Nathan later on down in verse 13, I have sinned against Jehovah. So David, who was what we would consider a very upright person, and as it says in Acts the 13th chapter, a friend of God, a man after my heart, we see that he sinned. And then we can look at Paul. Paul, of course, is a person we speak about all the time. We talked about him a lot during class this morning. And we understand that Paul is the writer of at least 13 books of the New Testament. And he instructed us to look to him as an example. If we look in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 17, it says, Brethren, be ye imitators of me, and mark them that so walk, even as ye have us for an example. Paul seems like an upright person, but we can look at his dilemma in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, and in verse 15, Paul has a problem here. He says, Faithful is the saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So Paul, in talking here in the book of 1 Timothy, says that he's a chief sinner. Yet, in other places, he says, follow me because I'm your example. And so we understand that we have a battle within ourselves. And we see it shown with Paul, of course, in the well-written Romans, the 7th chapter, that talks about the conflict that we have between the physical man and the spiritual man, the physical person and the spiritual person. In Romans, the 7th chapter, in verses 24 and 25, he sort of sums this up. But Romans, the 7th chapter, is a great chapter to read about the struggle with sin and how we can't make excuse for that. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out of the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I, of myself, with the mind indeed, serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And I think a lot of us have a problem similar to that, is that certainly We want to serve the spiritual side, but we have a tendency to look to the physical. It is because the physical, I think, is something that we can touch. I mean, it's there. And the spiritual is something that takes more concentration in the head and something that we have to keep our thoughts about. So no matter who we are, we sin. So who's a sinner? Romans the 3rd chapter and verse 23, of course, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Well, given that we know what sin is, it's the transgression of law, and we know who is a sinner, then we ought to ask ourselves, what ought to do about it? What should I do about it? First of all, we should recognize it. We should recognize it. Studying the scriptures will show it to us. We need, as we have been called in the past as Christians, back in the not too distant past, the scholars of the Bible. And indeed, we should be. When people have questions about the Bible, it is we to whom they should come, if they want answers that are from the Bible. We need to be studying the scriptures. In 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter in verse 15, it says, give diligence, or in the King James Version, study. American Standard says, give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. It's important for us to handle aright the word of truth. And so, in order to do that, we have to give diligence, or we have to, as the King James Version says, study. Too many of us, I think, don't study. I saw an article, well, it was an article in iPress a couple of weeks ago, about just what is study. We may not have agreed with all of the points in there. It was written by somebody that Mickey had found an article about and decided it would be a good article. And though I didn't agree with some of the points that he made about what is and what isn't study, the fact of the matter is that if we sit down and do our daily reading, that's essentially all that we've done is our daily reading. We really need to do some daily studying. We need to get into the words instead of just get on top of them. So studying is something that we need to do. In our attempts to recognize sin, we can look at 1 John, the 1st chapter, verses 6 through 10, and talk about the fact that we do have sin. And 1 John, the 1st chapter, and verses 6 through 10, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, this is with God, and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. We have sinned, and this shows indeed that we have. And so we need to recognize the fact that we are sinners because we've committed sins. And that's an important thing for us to do. We shouldn't be angry about that recognition. We shouldn't be angry about this when we recognize it. This should be what we would like to call a learning experience. If we look what happened with Cain when we're looking at the early part of Genesis, we look now at Genesis, the 4th chapter, and verses 1 through 7. It says, and the man knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man with the help of Jehovah. And again she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto Jehovah, and Abel also, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, what's his countenance? In other words, his face looked sad. I mean, he was mad. He was angry. Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And Jehovah said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall it not be lifted up? And if thou doest not well, sin coucheth at the door. And unto thee shall be its desire, but do thou rule over it. Do thou rule over it. It's important for us to realize that we can rule over sin. Ruling over sin requires that we recognize it. In other words, not only to study the Bible to know what sin is, but when we see it in our lives, to recognize it in our lives. And as Jehovah said to Cain, rule over it. That's important. Well, not only should we recognize sin, but we should admit it. There are times when we need to admit it to God, and we need to admit it sometimes to other people also. If we look at Luke, the 18th chapter and verse 13, Luke chapter 18 and verse 13, in the reading that we read, it talks about the publican standing afar off. He wouldn't lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be thou merciful to me, a sinner. So this man recognized the fact that he was a sinner, and he asked God to be merciful to him. So he admitted to God that he was a sinner. And in Luke, the 15th chapter, in verse 21, when the person that we call the prodigal son came back home, in Luke 15:21, he says, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. This parable, of course, is a parable about God and the Jews and the Gentiles. And here we see an admission by this one, the elder son, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. And of course, in Acts, the 8th chapter, in verse 24, when we look at Simon the sorcerer, we realize that he had done something that was wrong. He had been admonished for what he had done. In Acts 8:24, it says, and Simon answered and said, pray ye for me to the Lord, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And so we see that the man Simon here asked another person to pray for him on his behalf, so that the things that Peter had just spoken to him about wouldn't come to pass. And so he admitted that he had sinned, and he realized that because of that, he needed to have prayers to God on his behalf. Well, so not only should then we recognize sin and admit it, but what should I do about sin? I should change my life. What's that called? It's called repentance. Repentance is a part of the Christian's life. In Acts 8th chapter and verse 22, it's written, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and this is about Simon the sorcerer again, and pray the Lord if perhaps the thought of thy heart shall be forgiven thee. So when Peter is speaking to him in two verses above what we had read just previously, he said to repent of this thy wickedness, and that this might be forgiven of you. So Peter is telling Simon the sorcerer to repent, to turn around, to go away from what he's doing at this time. In Acts, the 3rd chapter, in verse 19, it talks about what repentance is, really. It says in Acts 3:19, the American Standard Version anyway, it says, repent ye therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that so there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And that's what repentance is. It's a turning. And so if I'm heading in this direction and this direction is sin, I need to turn around and go the other way. Sin is a place where I don't want to be, and I need to turn away from that, and that's called repentance. In Acts the 17th chapter, we see an admonition here about everybody repenting. The times of ignorance, as Paul was speaking to the Athenians, the times of ignorance therefore God overlooked, but now he commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent. Everybody has to do this. Everybody's got to repent. Because what does it say? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter in verses 8 through 10, it talks about this changing of our lives, I think. Because Paul says, starting in verse 8, for though I made you sorry with my epistle, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the epistle made you sorry, though but for a season. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you were made sorry unto repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly sort, that ye might suffer loss by us in nothing, for godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. Now, that's a powerful verse there. A repentance which bringeth no regret, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Note, godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. And so if I'm sorry in a godly way, instead of moving this way, I'm going to turn around. That's the repentance. And when I do that, I can obtain salvation. I want to make sure that when I'm moving in the wrong direction, that I continually turn to the correct direction so that I can maintain the salvation that I've obtained. And then also, in addition to admitting that we have sin and to recognizing it and changing our lives, we need to also strive to live purely. In Romans the sixth chapter, and verses 17 and 18, we see that we're supposed to be servants of righteousness. Romans the sixth chapter, verses 17 through 18, it's written, "But thanks be to God that whereas ye were servants of sin, ye became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching wherein you were delivered, whereunto you were delivered, and being made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness." And so, we don't want to be servants of sin. We want to be servants of righteousness. And it's important for us to do that. We need to strive to live purely. In 1 Timothy, the first chapter, and in verse 5, we see a discussion about the pure heart and good conscience. 1 Timothy 1:5 is written, "But the end of the charge is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned." And so that's faith that's not pretended, but genuine faith. And then finally, also in striving to live purely, we understand that in Revelation, the second chapter, and in the latter half of verse 10, the writer there says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." So as we strive to live purely and properly, we need to become servants of righteousness. We need to have a pure heart, we need to have good conscience, and we need to be faithful unto death. So these are all things that I think it's important for us to understand. We need to understand what sin is. We need to understand who is a sinner. We need to understand what we should do about it, that we should recognize it, that we should admit it, that we should change our lives, that we should strive to live properly. And so, as we conclude this, we understand that sin is a transgression of law. There has always been law, though. If we look at Romans the fifth chapter and verses 12 through 14, Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, we see that indeed here Paul shows us that there's always been law. People have always been amenable to the law of God. There hasn't been a time when nobody was outside of being responsible to the law of God. Romans 5, verses 12 through 14. "Therefore, as through one man sin entered into the world," that would be Adam, "and death through sin, and so death passed unto all men, for that all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come." That shows us, indeed, that there's been law from day one, and that man has been amenable, responsible to law since that time. Because they had a tendency, specifically what Paul was talking about here, is that they said, well, we're concerned about the law of Moses. Well, he's telling them that sin reigned even before the law of Moses, all the way from the time of Adam and Eve. And they were responsible for that. Everybody was responsible for living according to the law of God. And so there's always been law. Sin is a transgression of law, and it's been around from Adam until Moses, and then from Moses on through the law, and then now under the New Testament. We spoke earlier about the fact that all have sinned. Certainly, we understand that all have sinned. All have sinned except Jesus. We understand in Hebrews 4th chapter in verses 14 and 15 that it says, "Having then a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so Jesus was without sin. He didn't have to go through all this recognition of sin and admitting sin and living a pure life, because that's what he was doing. He was living a pure life, and he lived a life sinlessly. And also, of course, in 1 Peter, the second chapter, in verses 21 through 25. 1 Peter, the second chapter, in verses 21 through 25. For herein were ye called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that ye should follow his steps. Now you remember that Paul said, I'm an example and you should follow after my lead. But we realize that Paul committed sin. In this instance, he says that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were going astray like sheep, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Jesus, a sinless person, suffered for us. He did no sin. And so when we look at the definition of sinner, we understand that Jesus was not included in that. But he is the one that we need to follow. He is the one, the great high priest, and the one that we need to follow after. He is without sin. We have to recognize our sins. We have to confess them to God. We have to turn from them, and we have to live pure lives. So that's the discussion about a sinner today. I think it's important for us to realize that not everybody understands what a sinner is. Not everybody understands what sin is. And we can see that daily in our interaction with life around us, that it is true that people don't understand, as a general rule, what sin is. It's important for us and them also to understand that. And so we have to recognize this, and we have to live the lives that ought to be, that are pure. And when we talk about that, of course, one of the things that we saw in these verses was that when we talk about repentance, in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, in verse 10, it talks about godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. Salvation is what we want. Salvation is what's important to us. And so when it comes down to that, then we have to ask, what must I do to be saved? And of course, we have to hear this word of God that's been written out for us, the words nigh you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. We need to understand that hearing the word of God is something important for us to do. We have to believe that word. Romans, the 10th chapter and verse 11 says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame. We have to repent of our sins. In the book of Acts, early on, and this is the second gospel sermon in the third chapter of Acts, repent ye therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that so there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Repentance is necessary. And we have to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. 1 John 4:15 says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God abideth in him, and he in God. What must I do to be saved? You must also be immersed in water, or baptized, for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38, and Peter said unto them, repent ye, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that was in response to, what must we do? What must we do? We must do these things in order to receive the salvation that we need to have. And so, as we've studied about sin tonight, hopefully it's brought some thoughts to your mind that will prompt you to do everything you can to make your life better and to live that pure and righteous life that God wants us to live, that we understand that we're all sinners and need to come back to God and live our lives in a proper and correct way according to the Scriptures. And so what must I do to be saved? I need to follow the Word of God. If you haven't followed the Word of God, the proper way that the Bible sets out that we've just gone through, then you need to turn and repent of your sins so that you can receive salvation. So if you haven't been immersed in water for the remission of your sins, and you need to do so, we hope that you'll let us know that. And if we can pray on your behalf or do something else that will help you to understand how important it is for you to be in a right situation with God, then we'd be happy to do that too. Please make that known as we stand and sing this song.